Go to Isaiah chapter 24. We've been in the second book of Isaiah, which is the book of the burden of the nations, which is about judgment. So it's very grim, but it's also a beautiful, beautiful climactic ending, as history will end this way. It starts in the Middle East. All the countries around about Israel get set on fire and are inflamed. But then it doesn't stop there. It ends with the whole world. And that's where you got this amazing song in Isaiah 24, which I went through last night, but I would like to read it before I go to 25 and 26. It's such a beautiful song. And if we spoke Hebrew, then we could really see the beauty of it, because it's quite a marvel, according to the translators. An amazing bit of poetry, not to mention prophecy. But Isaiah 24, and let me just read through it and bring out just a few points that I think could be emphasized. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste and turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. Now, first of all, that language is violent, okay? Like he's shaking something to empty it out, okay? It should be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. So pretty soon, all worldly distinctions are going to be removed. You see this in Revelation 6, where he describes the same event. The great men of the earth, the captains, everybody, they're all on the same level before God. They're all trembling before the Lord. Verse 3, the land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. It will definitely be the Lord that ruins and destroys the earth. He says, verse 4, the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. So the earth mourns. He personifies the world. It's like someone grieving over a death and clothing themselves in black and sitting Shiva and mourning and crying over a death. He says he fades away, which is a word that means it just dries up and begins to wither, and languishes is a word which means the earth's strength is gone and she's utterly exhausted. And not just the earth, but then he says the haughty people of the earth. And what he's saying there about the people, the highest people on the earth won't be untouched. The very highest people on the earth will be affected. They will languish too. Verse 5, the earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they transgressed the laws, they changed the ordinance, they've broken the everlasting covenant. He brings three charges against the earth and the inhabitants of the earth. Now, there is a little thing in Isaiah that I notice. Isaiah uses the expression the inhabitants of the earth, and that's a parallel to a New Testament expression, all those who dwell on the earth. You know how that's over and over again in the New Testament, if you look at it, 11 times in Revelation. Jesus quoted it like Luke 21, as a snare shall the day come on all those who dwell on the earth. That's a technical phrase for unsaved people. Their whole dwelling is on this earth. Their whole horizon is on this earth. Their whole outlook is in this earth. All of their hopes, joys, and fears are all tied to this earth. They do not have any vision for the next life. And he says that the inhabitants of the earth are going to... are being charged with three things. Number one, they transgressed the laws, and they reject. In other words, what they're literally saying is they reject revealed truth. They've just thrown out that God could speak from the outside in. They just throw that out. They not only that, but they altered something that was intended to last forever. Now, one of the things I think about is some abomination recently, like gay marriage. They've completely altered something that God ordained from the beginning. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They two shall be one flesh. So the second charge is they alter it. And then the third charge is They broke the everlasting covenant. And we talked about what I believe that is, but let me talk about what it means to break a covenant here. It's just they set aside and just nullify the whole concept of a spiritual compact between man and God. They just threw that aside. That's our new leaders. That's bringing judgment on the earth. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate before the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. And he goes on to talk about the new wine. And he calls it, in verse 10, the city of confusion. This is not just talking about a specific city, but he does call all of the world and all of the inhabitants of the earth the city of confusion. See, basically, in the Bible, there's two metaphors, Babylon and Jerusalem. And Babylon is a city, but it gets to the point of the Bible where it's not just talking about the city that's in Iraq now. Babylon symbolizes all of mankind, his technology, his achievements, his accomplishments, his innovations in religion, and his defiance of the biblical God. That's Babylon. So Peter called Rome Babylon. New York City's Babylon. Mecca's Babylon. All the world is Babylon, all right? And it's also called here the city of confusion. Okay, as against Jerusalem, which, by the way, even Jerusalem is called Sodom and Egypt in the book of Revelation. But the people of God are likened to a city, and that city, that is what is referred to as Jerusalem. Jerusalem from above. So basically, there's Isaiah 24, 25, and 26 is like a song about two cities. Verse 10, the city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man can come in. Well, it sounds like now. They're crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. Everything that brought pleasure has been just shut down. Okay. Anyway, I got into that last night, so I want to go on. But, you know, as bad as it gets, he says that it's bad, but that a song of praise rises up. Glory to the righteous one. Okay. And then, and Isaiah reports the song of praise to God. So no matter how bad it gets, there'll always be a remnant praising God somewhere. They'll come out of the ashes praising God. And Isaiah wants to celebrate with him, but then he goes back into his dark vision in 17. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. He uses that phrase again. Earth dwellers, people whose whole horizon is this world, there is nothing for them except fear and the pit and the snare. And the whole idea is like just when you think you fled from the fear, you fall into the pit. Just when you crawl out of the pit, you get trapped in a snare. Jesus said in the New Testament, the day shall come as a snare on all the face of the earth. It shall come to pass, he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall in the pit. He that comes up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open. Now that's Genesis language, the flood. And the foundations of the earth do shake, and the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. Well, that cottage is a little lean-to you'd build out in a field for the harvesters to sleep in at night that would be blown aside by a strong wind. He said the earth is going to be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy on it, and it shall fall and never rise again. Now, I remember when the earthquake hit that gave us the tsunami that wiped out about 100,000 people the day after Christmas. I think it was 2006, something like that. I heard a newscaster actually say, you know, the very pole of the earth was vibrating after that earthquake. And he said, literally, the earth is staggering like a drunkard. I don't know if he was quoting Isaiah, I doubt it. But God was speaking through that. But this is how God will judge the world and the inhabitants of the earth and the people that reject him. And verse 21, not only will he judge them, He's going to go above them.
It'll come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth on the earth. That's another technical expression, the kings of the earth. These are the earthly leaders, and not just political. Experts, educators, the top people that shape and mold our godless society are the kings of the earth and their rulers. And you see that in Psalm 2. You see that here. You see that in Revelation. It's all over the Bible, kings of the earth. Look for it. You'll see it. And there's a special, God holds them especially accountable because they're like the shepherds or the experts that everyone looks to. And they lead the world astray. And one of the reasons why they lead the world astray, it says, is because they take their counsel together against the Lord and his Christ, directly against Messiah. But here in verse 21, Isaiah gives us another insight. Behind the kings of the earth are what's called the hosts on high. He's talking about the very same entities that Paul talked about when he said, look, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness in high places. See, there is a spiritual component to what we're seeing today. Satan knows his time is short, and the entities that are up above the kings of the earth are going to be arrested on this day of the Lord. And three of them that we know of will be thrown into the lake of fire without even a trial. The beast, the false prophet, and the devil. Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. And I've had time to think about that verse even deeper. When it says the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, I do believe the sun, the moon, the stars is a metaphor for societal leaders and for even good things like the church and people of God and everything. And in the days coming, our light is going to be put on. I wouldn't want to be here after the rapture, which isn't that far, because it'll be all the darker. If you think it's dark now, what would it be like without any church? But I also believe this verse 23 comes after the arrest of the principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, after the kings of the earth, after the destruction of the earth, after the defeat of the world power, the city of confusion. So in that sense, what's going to happen, and the book of Revelation tells us, I just read the scripture Sunday, there'd be no need of the sun in the kingdom that's going to be set up on Zion or of the moon, because their light wouldn't even make a difference compared to the light of the Lamb of God and the Lord Jehovah. Next in this song, it's all one song, one poem. He breaks into praise. Let's just go right to 25. Oh Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. Why? Because you've done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. See, no matter how much chaos breaks up, we better know it's in the plan. Everything's going according to plan. For you made of a city a heap, a defense city, a ruin, a palace of strangers, to be no city. It'll never be built. And that's the celebration of the destruction of the city of confusion. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. See, there's a lot, you know, the power people, whoever survives, the people of these nations that are now just a ruin, they're going to turn and praise God. They're going to fear God. They fear man now, and they want people to fear them, and they glorify power, and they love power. But Isaiah sees ahead, no, after that ruin, after that heap, after the judgment that's coming, they're going to fear God.
For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against a wall. You will bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. Okay, he's saying a whole lot. Now, by the way, this is Israel-centric. I believe that by the time of the depth of the tribulation, somewhere when the wrath of God is poured out, by that time we'll be with God. We're coming back with God. This is Israel-centric. And the tribulation for them is the storm. It's the night. Who is the remnant? They're the poor. When the Bible talks about the poor, it's not talking about finances. It's talking about that little group of people who only rely on God. They have nothing else to look to but God himself. So the poor and the needy, that's the oppressed. It's the tribulation is called the distress. It's the storm. It's the heat. And try to picture people that don't have any shelter just leaning up against a wall in a very heavy wind and rainstorm. The blast of the terrible ones, like a storm against the wall. By the way, every prophet's vision of the end of the world is a horrifying siege set up against Jerusalem. And it looks like they're almost done. They're almost wiped out. But now he's praising God. He's praising God for bringing down the noise of strangers. Strangers are foreigners. Israel will be invaded. As the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. Now, the reason I want to emphasize this, Jesus Christ himself, already in Isaiah chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 11, is called the branch, the shoot of Jesse. The Savior comes like a shoot out of a ruined, burnt stump and saves the whole world and inaugurates the millennium. Satan, in his condemnation in Isaiah 14, he's also called a branch. See, because he always wants to be like Christ. Jesus is the morning star. Satan is the son of the morning. The branch of the terrible ones, the shoot that comes from the wicked ones, the little horn, is Antichrist. He's praising God. You defeated them. We went through a storm. We're huddled against a wall. We're getting blasted by the wind and the rain and the hail. And you threw down the foreigners. And you destroyed Antichrist. You laid him low. And then he turns in this song to the spirit of prophecy. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. A feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all the nations. And he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all of our faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And this is the great hope. And not just of the Hebrew people, because he says for all people. But the Jews understood about the messianic banquet. Remember Jesus said, you know, in the resurrection of the just, you know, you're going to sit at a table and someone breaks out and says, praise God for everyone that's going to be at that table. Okay. They couldn't wait for the messianic banquet at the end of time, after the oppression, after the tribulation, the Lord would set a table on the holy mountain. He even gives the menu. It's wine and choice pieces of meat. And it's verse 7 and 8 are parallel, even though the King James didn't translate it very well, because they're supposed to say at the beginning of the verse, he will swallow, or 8 says, he will have swallowed. He will swallow in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all the nations. Now, that's going to be a great day. The whole world, the Bible says, lies in the power of the wicked one. All of the nations, and the Jews especially, blinded by a veil. A veil remains over their face. The unbelievers have a veil. The Bible says if our gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are lost,
whom the god of this world has blinded their minds. Now, one of the things that's going to happen at the end, after he executes judgment on this earth and sets up his kingdom, and he sets up a great big banquet for all the survivors, and one of the things he's going to do is swallow up the covering of the veil that lays over the world. All of a sudden, they're going to see it the way it really is. Now, how many times have we gotten frustrated by fake news, false witness, lies? The whole world is like cloaked in lies. And you just think, it's so frustrating, right? But he'll swallow up that veil. And they're going to see. And it says it's because he will have swallowed up death in victory. And by the way, this is death in all of its forms, not just physical death, although that's going to be swallowed up too, but death in every form. Hatred, bitterness, lust, murder, political alienation, the whole bit, all of the forms of death will be swallowed up when the Lord God comes to judge the world in righteousness and to establish his holy kingdom on Mount Zion. The Lord God also will do just what Revelation 21 says. He will wipe away the tears off all our faces. And he will take away the reproach of his people from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. See, the Jews have a special kind of suffering because they are reproached all over the world. Anti-Semitism is a deep mystery that only the Bible can explain. No one else could figure it out. It shall be in that day, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We waited for him. We waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain the hand of the Lord shall rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. Here's the ironic thing. The Jewish people have waited for their God, but they didn't recognize him when he came. Now, we did, by the grace of God. We don't have any credit that we can take, but God revealed his son to us, and I thank God. That's what they're waiting for. They're still waiting for him. And they go through a lot of tribulation, a lot of trouble, and a lot of hell just because they missed who he was. They would not accept Jesus for who he was. But they're still waiting for their God to come and deliver him, which takes quite a bit of faith just to wait. And that day, Isaiah heard him sing the song, this is the one we waited for. This is our God. And it says, it goes back to their enemies. In this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. Now, earlier there's chapters about Moab, and one of the things about it is Moab's given a chance. Moab is a pagan nation, a distant relative of Israel. They are given a chance if they will just humble themselves and come under Jesse, under David, and what David represents, Jesus. You know, when you read about the Arab world, when you read about Ammon, Moab, Ishmael, Esau, you think, why would God just single them out and just curse them? He never cursed them in a fatalistic sense. Basically, he said, the Messiah is going to come not through you, Esau, but through your younger brother, Jacob. A special kind of trial for Esau. In order to be saved, you have to humble yourself, basically, to your younger brother and come into his religion. But pride would not allow that to happen. And remember, Isaiah was mourning over Moab in 16 and 17. But this is after the fact. And basically what he's saying, Moab wouldn't come in. So he chose to stay right where he was, and he gets trodden underfoot in the process. And Moab was self-sufficient and proud. You know, someone's drowning, and you go to help them, and you throw a rope and a lifeline, and you send a helicopter and everything. No, I can swim. And you know, they're going to drown. He says, he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swims spreads out his hands to swim. He'll bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. Moab, you can't do it on yourself. Well, Moab's a lot like the human race. Most of the human race is too proud to be saved. It's the greatest tragedy of all that people could just humble themselves But you know how it is when someone's drowning and you go in to rescue them. And some lifeguards said, well, we get taught if they fight at all, we just can't do it. You got to get away from them or they'll bring us down too. Moab, he's still mourning for him. You thought you could swim out of this. You went down. God brought you down. The fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down and lay low and bring to the ground, even to the dust. You know what? There is not a security apparatus on the earth high enough and good enough and powerful enough to stop what's coming on the nations of the world. The Lord Jehovah comes to judge the world in righteousness. And there's no wall high enough to keep him out. In that day, 26, it's all the same song. Shall this song be sung in the land of Judah? We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. See, the land of Judah is the land of praise. That's what Judah means. I will praise God. The people that praise God, he's going to go into their psychology in verse 26. What they think, how they look at it, what it's all about, how they got through the great tribulation. They sing this song. We got a strong city, so it's the other city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That's the song that the true people sing. Now, let me break this down. It's the strong city. The other city. Not the city of desolation. The city that doesn't get destroyed. What is its strength? Well, the walls are salvation. Now let me tell you something. This applies to us because we're going through ordeals and we'll go through more ordeals. No matter what happens, the only security is being saved. Thank you, God, for your salvation. The walls, the city's strength is the salvation. The entrance qualification, verse 2, open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in it. Righteous here means right with God. Not that they're great and they do everything right, as the rest of the chapter shows. They end up singing about how frustrated they are, that they haven't done it great. Man, I wish I could have a do-over. But you don't get a do-over. But God is good, right? No, the righteous nation is the one that's right with God by faith in the sacrifice. And the righteous nation is also characterized as the one that keeps the truth. The word is emunah. Keeps faith. No matter what, they didn't break their loyalty with God. They held on and he held on and they kept the truth. And then the third thing is that God gives them and us perfect peace. I can't tell you how many times over the last few years that I just keep on reminding myself of this verse. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. See, this is the ground of the perfect peace. Not a one-time thing, but a continuous commitment. Our mind is fixed on God, and we trust him. We're holding on to his promises. And then in the song, there's a call to keep on in faith. Trust in the Lord your God forever and ever. For in the Lord Jehovah, only he is your everlasting strength. And then the next stanza of the song celebrates the humiliation of the lofty city. He bring down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he laid it low. He laid it low, even to the ground. He brings it even to the dust. Now, look, I often think about the lofty city that is forming right around us. I heard a guy play a tape of even Lyndon Johnson back in the 60s, bragging, we got satellites now, we can control the weather. Okay. We're going to control the population. Got too many people. So the so-called elites are promoting abortion and homosexuality and everything like that. It's almost like the people are like a herd that they control. They have arrogated to themselves the place of God. Their technology is amazing indeed, but frightening, okay. But here on the other side of it, they're singing. After they sing about perfect peace and everything, they're singing, hey, he brought down the lofty city, praise him. He brought it low. He laid it low, even to the ground. He even brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. Once again, the poor and needy is not the financially poor necessarily. A lot of them are, though. It's the people that know they don't have any resources other than God. They're singing, man, now we tread down that city that used to be so high, lifted up. And then the song brings us back to the fact that we're still in this world. The way of the just is uprightness. You most upright, you weigh the path of the just. Let me tell you what he's literally praising God for. The way of the just is uprightness. You most upright, smooth the path of the just. This is the mindset that's going to take people through the tribulation. That no matter what, we actually believe God is working. All things are working together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to purposes. I don't complain about my path. I hope I don't. Well, I do, but I have to correct myself because the truth is we're blessed. We've got God. And God actually makes things work great for us, all right? And that's what he's singing about there. The way of the just is upright. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited. Have we waited for thee? The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. No matter what's going on, no matter how many judgments, no matter how many downfalls, uprisings, antichrist, whatever. There is a group of people that's got their eyes on God and his judgments, his wisdom, his decisions. And we wait for him and long for him. And even in the night, he's the desire of our soul. And we remember him. Now, I often think about a passage in Malachi, and I'll just quote it. I won't have you turn there. Malachi 3. Talking about a time of apostasy just like now. And real decline. And he said, then those that feared the Lord spoke often one with another. And their words were written in the book of remembrance. And God says, and they will be mine, saith the Lord, when I come to take my jewels out of the earth. And they will know the good from the evil, discernment. See, Jesus is coming. The rapture's coming. But in the meantime, there's a company of people that go through the night. And we just keep our eyes on him. We just keep our eyes on him, and we want him. And we're not impressed by the world and their accomplishments. And we're not afraid of man or of Antichrist or his servants. No, we look to him. Verse 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Night is another metaphor for the great tribulation. Work while it's light, night comes. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. That's optimistic, isn't it? They will. That's what the righteous say. Man, maybe they'll see it now. Maybe they'll see it now. And I do believe that many of the inhabitants of the earth are thinking about God right now with this plague. And this plague, as contrived as it is really not that much to it compared to what's coming. It's very light. But even so, there's never been a better time to witness to people. When stuff like this happens, people think about their mortality. And I do believe there's probably people all over the world getting saved. And if you're watching this online, I pray that you'll give your heart to Jesus Christ and you'll realize this world is not all there is. It's going down. It's a city of confusion. But God's going to establish a new kingdom. And we want you there. And the only way you can be there is to let Jesus Christ wash away your sins. Look, in the simplicity of a simple prayer, back in 1977, I said, Jesus, take over my life and wash away my sins. And I was born again. It wasn't the end, it was just the beginning. But if you're out there, I hope you'll do that. When the judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world, there's that technical phrase again, will learn righteousness. Now, I used to be one of the earth dwellers and earth inhabitants, but now I'm a heavenly person. My citizenship is in heaven, right? But then he goes on to complain by the Holy Spirit about so many of the inhabitants of the earth. Verse 10, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet he won't learn righteousness. I mean, you could talk to him about grace and about God's love. Now, how many of you have seen that? You can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk about love, grace, love, compassion, kindness of the Lord. I mean, that's what preachers have been doing 60 years. He said, a lot of them, they'll never learn righteousness there. No. You show them the favor, they will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly. He will not look at the majesty of the Lord. So what's he saying there? Verse 9 says they will, and verse 10 says they won't. Well, that's the truth. Some will. A lot of them won't. They'll see it. Look, by the time you get to Revelation 9 and Revelation 16, when, I mean, there's plagues raining on the earth, not just this little contrived thing. I mean, plagues are so terrifying. And the Bible says they will not repent of their sorcery and idolatry. They'll shake their fists and scorn at God. They will not repent. He says in verse 12, Lord, or 11, when your hand is lifted up, they won't see, but they will see. This is almost confusing, but it is poetry, so let's just think about it. When your hand is lifted up, they won't see, but they will see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. What's he saying? Well, they won't see. They don't want to look at the majesty of the Lord. But then the song is written by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit knows human psychology. He's saying, but at the end, they will see. Problem is, at the end is too late. All that's left for them is the fire. They will see. Everything we've been trying to tell them, and 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 tell them. They push away, push away, push away, push away. Just talked to someone I love the other day, started talking about mortality. He just immediately said, all right, I got to go now. Boom. Don't want to hear about it. Another person I love, I used to be eyewitness to her all the time, every time. Though it got to the point where she'd say, tell me there's no hell. Tell me there's no judgment. See, the inhabitants of the earth don't want the majesty of God. They don't want to glorify God. So they won't see. But verse 11 says that in the end they will see. And they will regret, is what a shame means. They will regret rejecting God's people. Because all there is fire for God's enemies that's going to devour them. Lord, you, verse 12, will ordain peace for us. There is a divinely ordained peace that will take people right through the tribulation. You will ordain peace for us, for you also have wrought all our works in us. What he's saying there is, the only reason we even believe is because of you, Lord. See, Isaiah is a very advanced theologian. Salvation belongs to God. We believe because of God. We can't take any credit. O Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. Well, we could just talk about this. Remember, this is Israel-centric. Pharaoh's gone. Hitler's gone. Stalin's gone. Okay. Every single lord that ever had dominion over them by force is gone. But there's only one Lord that had dominion over them that they loved and love. That's God. Not by force.
Other lords have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead. They won't live. They're deceased. They'll not rise. Therefore have you visited, and you destroyed them, and you made all their memory to perish. See, what happened to Hitler, Stalin, and Pharaoh is going to happen to the Antichrist, and the Ayatollahs, and Hamas. Which, by the way, this is crazy. You got Passover. And one thing I like about the Bible, biblical holidays, they're all based in reality. It's all some slaughter that's about ready to happen that God saves them from so it doesn't happen, okay? Purim, Passover, you name it. They're all about the reality of human nature, okay? So for this Passover, the Son of God's right hand, who is a gift from God, that's what Benjamin Netanyahu means, commands all the people to go into curfew, right? Which is exactly what happened on the original Passover. And you got to have a Pharaoh. So one guy from Hamas gets on Arab TV and says to the Jews, you should read Ezekiel 17 to find out what we're going to do to you, because we're going to basically choke you out. Now, I haven't even read it yet. I just found out about it recently, so I got to go read it. But I just think, man, it's like central casting. Let's just play out the Pharaoh thing every year now, okay? And the same result is going to be the end of it. Salvation and deliverance. You, verse 15, have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. They tried to wipe us out. We're still here. You had removed it far unto the ends of all the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was on them. Now he's talking about himself, and he's talking about the Jews, and he's talking about his fathers. He just talked and bragged and praised about what God did, the glorious things God did, the deliverance God has wrought, the path that God has made smooth for us, the peace and the city that God has built that's so secure. Now he's going to talk about what we do and what we're all about. What have we accomplished? And basically, in 16, he says, we came to you when we were so much trouble. Literally, it says, we could barely whisper out a prayer to you. Like as a woman with child that draws near the time of her delivery is in pain and cries out in her pains, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. Well, John has a vision in Revelation. In Revelation 12, and I can't give the whole teaching tonight, but basically, he's got three figures. He got the red dragon, and he's got a man child, and he's got a woman travailing in pain and labor, trying to get deliverance of a child. And to make a long story short, that woman is Israel, and she's always pregnant. Always. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we find in Genesis chapter 3 that nothing good can come into this world anymore since the sin, except by pain and labor. So, God chose Israel, a nation, made them out of nothing. An old barren man, an old barren woman. He said, I'll just make a new nation out of them. And he chose them to do a certain task, to bring something very precious into the world. Now think about it. Israel brought in the word into the world. There's no Bible without Israel. You think that came easily? You think that came without a lot of pain? Okay. And Israel brought the worship of God into the world. There was a time where the only place on earth where God was validly worshipped was at the temple in Jerusalem. You think that didn't set them up for a lot of pain? Nothing good comes without pain. And the greatest thing of all that Israel brought into the world is the Messiah. Okay? That's the seed of the woman. That's the woman through whom the Savior of the world would come. Now, the devil knew about that from Genesis 3 on. You think that happened without a lot of pain? This is part of the meaning of anti-Semitism. She's always pregnant, and she's always giving the world something very costly
and it exposes her to much difficulty. And there's one other thing that she's pregnant with, and that is the millennium. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I've often asked the Lord, why can't you just start the millennium right now? I've had it. Let's start. Let's do new world, brand new world. Let's do it. Then I found from Scripture that there's something that has to happen before the new age of righteousness can dawn. Israel has to confess her sin, her national sin. God said to the prophet Hosea, among other places, I'll go back to the place from which I came until you acknowledge your offense. In your affliction, you will seek me early. In other words, he said the reason for the tribulation is to get Israel to admit her sin. She's proud too. So she's saying here, I'm pregnant. I'm in travail. Jesus and all the prophets said the end of the world is like a pregnancy. You know it's coming closer when the labor pains come closer and closer. Jesus said in Matthew 24, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Paul said that the day of the Lord will come like a woman in labor. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them. It's upon a woman with child. The whole thing is always like a child. But here she's crying out in pain, and she's saying, we've been with child, we've been in pain. He's talking on behalf of the nation. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. Okay, that's an awkward thing. She thought a baby was coming out, but all she did is relieve herself of gas. That's what the prophet is saying on behalf of the people of God. We haven't achieved what you made us to achieve. Now, I feel the same way. I have had a lot of pain and a lot of labor and a lot of travail. But all we brought forth is wind. I mean, the previous part of this song is praising God for what he does. But now it's them. We haven't wrought any deliverance in the earth. Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Now let me explain that last phrase. Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. He's not saying that for the inhabitants of the world to fall. Remember, the metaphor is pregnancy. If the inhabitants of the world would just be born again. See, this is how I feel. Oh God, it's almost all over, and I haven't seen enough people born again. I prayed, and you prayed, and we've all prayed and fasted and sought the Lord and witnessed and preached the gospel. And of course, we have no idea because we got our beautiful cyber outreach, but that's what is being said here in this psalm. Lord, has it all been in vain? Of course, it hasn't. I mean, Jesus came through Israel. The word came through Israel. The prophets came through Israel. The worship came through Israel. So God says, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So Isaiah is prophesying the resurrection from the dead. But first, now think about this in terms of Passover, metaphor. Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut your doors about thee. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And also the earth shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. You know how much blood guilt this earth has covered over? And then there's one other thing. See, because there's no chapter break, and I think this, they should have included the first verse of the next chapter. What's coming? It's what Isaiah has been prophesying the whole time. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked spirit, serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now just think about this with the book of Revelation. This is the mini apocalypse. Paul John says, I saw a beast come out of the sea like a dragon. Okay, Leviathan, the world power, the great globalistic power, which, by the way, Henry Kissinger, who's, you'd think he'd be dead, but he's still around. And his young protege, Jared Kushner, right, Jamie? Kissinger was someone people thought was the Antichrist back in the 70s. Okay. He's still around, and he says that America's not big enough to beat this plague. We need a new world order. We need a one-world government. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people ready to listen to him. A Leviathan that comes out of the sea. A beast. A ferocious beast. Whom the Lord, it says in 2 Thessalonians, probably thinking of this verse, then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall slay with the breath of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming. The end of Leviathan is the beginning of the millennium. Oh God, we're so close. We're so close. Father, give us discernment. Give us wisdom. Give us guidance. And help us to understand and appreciate and absorb these precious, precious scriptures. For the word is life and light. And I'm inadequate to teach it, but I ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit for all my hearers to understand and for me to understand. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. God bless you. Happy Passover.